Hey, so last week, here you can see kind of the outline here on the board. Joshua's divided up really into two main sections. The first half of the book is really about the conquest of Canaan. And then the last half is the settlement of Canaan. I've divided out a little bit further. You have chapters 1 through 5 is kind of preparation to go into and begin to take the land. Then in chapters 6 through 12, we see the conquering of South Canaan all the way up into Northern Canaan. Chapters 13 through 21 is the settlement of Canaan. They allot it. They establish cities. And then at the last couple of chapters, Joshua gives three farewell addresses where he's calling, he's consecrating the people for what they're about to, for the days ahead. The covenant, God's covenant is renewed. Last week we looked at Moses at the end of the Pentateuch, end of the first five books. You see that Moses dies at age 120. He's buried somewhere we don't know, there in Moab, and a new leader is installed, and his name is Joshua. And today they're getting ready to go into the land. Today's lesson number 2: spies are sent. You know, it's estimated that here in the U.S., there are 60 to 80 nations that have spies here in the U.S. Isn't that crazy? There may be a spy in this very room. Total number of spies, get this, total number of spies in the U.S., somewhere around 100,000. 100,000. Now, we did background checks on Brad Wheeler, and there were some gaps, and we're not real sure about that. But did you know that the U.S. is considered to have some of the most extensive and sophisticated intelligence network of any nation in the world? So we can think, oh, man, we have that probably more so in nations all over the world. It's what nations do. They check in on each other. They look and they try to get advantages in all kinds of ways. Spying's been in the news recently. I mean, some claim that the FBI spied on the Trump presidential campaign. It's been in the news. We've read about it. Others would call that, oh no, that was court-approved FBI surveillance. I don't know where you land on that, but some things took place. We do surveillance here on our, a little bit on our own. There's been talk about that when things come out in the news that they're listening in on conversation, gathering data, and it's like, oh my goodness, what about our privacy? The bottom line is spying has been going on for decades. It's been going on for centuries. And it's been going on for millennia. Millennia. Today we're going back to the 13th century BC. We're looking back at Numbers 13. We see the story of Moses. And Moses is sending spies into Canaan. Now what they do, if you're following through, if you read Numbers chapters 13 and 14, God calls him. He says, here's what I want you to do. And he gives him specific instructions. I want you to get a spy. I want you to choose somebody, one person from every tribe. So how many spies did they send? 12. 12, right. 12 tribes, one spy from each of those tribes. And this spy was to be a leader. It was supposed to be a leader among them. And they were to go into the land and see what the land is, to check out the land. They were to see whether the people were either strong or weak. They were to see if the people were many or few. They were to see if the land was good or bad. They were to look at the cities. Were they just camps? Or were they strongholds? They were to see if the land was rich in resources or poor in resources. They were to see if they were, did the land have trees? I mean, just even something simple like that. Is it barren or are there trees everywhere? And then they were to bring back some of the fruit of the land. Go and bring, you know, it was a certain time of the year, there were certain fruits. They're like, go in there and I want you to gather it and bring it back. We want to have a look at it. We want to have a look at it. But you remember, we read this last week, and I want you to hear this again. So those spies, they go into the land, and then in Numbers 13, beginning in verse 27 through chapter 14, verse 4, listen to this. We came into the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So there they are. They're bringing it back. Look at this. Look at these grapes. However, that's a bad word, right? That's a bad word. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there, and the Amalekites dwell in the land of Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites, they dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. So you remember Joshua and Caleb, those were the two guys that were like, no, we got this. We can do this. God's promised it. Let's go in and do it. It was the 10 others that had the bad report, the however. Then the man who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. In chapter 14, then all of the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let's choose a leader and go back to Egypt. That is sad. God had promised them this land. And they send in these spies to just check it all out. And then they come back and they're just to give a report. But instead, they come back and they complain and they grumble and they cast doubt and they sway the people. Oh, it would have been better off if we had died in the wilderness. Well, God would make that true. He would send them out into the wilderness. Their bodies would be strewn out throughout that wilderness. 40 years later, they'd come back. A new generation would rise, led by Joshua. And now they're, if you look on our map here, here's the Dead Sea. Right here above the Dead Sea is Jericho. And they're right over here, right across this river, the Jordan River, and they're waiting, ready to go across. They are excited. Things have changed. Together they're preparing to go into this land under this new motto. We heard it last week, three times. Remember what it was? Boom. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. And now here they go. Turn with me now to Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. If someone would be willing to read verses 1 through 14. Joshua 2, 1 through 14.
Then Joshua the son of Nun sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came into the house of the harlot, whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you and who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them, and she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them in the stalks of the flax when she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued them on the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those were pursuing them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now before they lay down, she came to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land have melted away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. When we heard it, our hearts melted, and no courage remained in the man any longer because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God, in heaven above and earth beneath. Now therefore, please swear to me by the Lord, since I have dealt kindly with you, that you also deal kindly with my father's household, and give me a pledge of truth, and spare my father and my mother and my brothers and my sisters with all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. So the men said to her, our life for yours, if you do not tell us this business of ours. And it shall come about, when the Lord gives us the land, that we will deal kindly and faithfully with you.
Mm, what a story. This is, I just love this story. It's a great story. I feel like a mosquito out on the beach at spring break. You're like, where do you begin? I'm like, where do you begin? There's so much here. Well, let's just start at the beginning. Let's just bite into it. All right, so I walked you through Moses there in Numbers. And so now you hear the account here of these spies. What are the similarities? What kind of similarities do you see here between the first sending of spies and then this group? There are spies. There are Israelites. There are fewer. So the 12, how many are here? There's only two. Well, let's talk about similarities and differences. What else do you notice that's different? Right. They did. They went to one city, didn't they? Now, we'll see that they'll later go up into the, you know, they go out into the hill country, kind of hiding. But really, they didn't go out among all the land. They weren't charged to do that. What were these guys' names? Two spies. There's no names. Now, the other guys, if you go back to Numbers, you will look and you'll see, all right, from this tribe, and they'll have a name. All of them are named. These guys, they're not. Now, Moses, under him, God instructed him and told him exactly what to do. Do you see God instructing Joshua? It's almost as if he's like, all right, here's what we're going to do. And then notice the word there in the first verse, secretly. So before it was this big, all right, gather everybody together. All right, here's our spies and we're going to send them into the land. Now Joshua's like, all right, hey guys, come here. Here's what I want you to do. These weren't tribal leaders. The first were leaders. These were just everyday guys, probably some faithful dudes. Like, hey, here's what we're going to do. I want you to go out there. And notice there's only, what, one verse there that describes kind of what they're going to do? Where in the book of Numbers, you have 20 verses outlining, all right, here's all the things that you need to do. They were to conduct a very specific covert military reconnaissance. Where the first ones, they were to go out and it was a much broader reconnaissance mission of the whole land of Canaan. These guys were to go into Jericho and check it out. But then they head over and immediately the story just takes a surprising thing. They go to the house of a prostitute. If Brad sends the staff out to a people group or to a new, and we're going to go look and kind of check it out. Hey, we're going to India and we're going to look at some new work there. And we hung out at the place of a prostitute. You think that would be a good thing? Probably not. The rest of this book is, I mean, you have Rahab. And I think that's probably why the spies, you just don't see so much. The author is moving us quickly into this story that's going to be all about redemption. He wants us to see Rahab, this Gentile, this prostitute, and how God is going to intervene in her life. Do you see any hint of wrongdoing? Any hint of wrongdoing in the spies? No, you don't. There's no impropriety. There's nothing there. It's a place to say. Why might going to the house of a prostitute be a good strategic move for these guys? they did a lot of looking at this. They don't quite know, but obviously it was there on the wall. They're not sure if it was back in the day. Sometimes there were two walls with rock filled up in there, and sometimes there were houses built along that. But yeah, right. There's a wall. They ultimately can't get out when the doors close, and she's there, and there's a window, but it's not high enough where they can't. They're able to get there and be let down from this. So it's not like they're 50 stories high. They're fairly low, and they go up and they hide up on the top of her house. So again, this isn't a massive wall, but it's a wall that keeps people out and can keep people in. So she's living there. It was probably more like a kind of like a tavern, a place where people could come and rest, you know, on their journey. Because she was a prostitute, there were other things that obviously that were going on there. So that's a great point. A lot of commentaries grab onto that. That here she is. Things go on there in her house that don't need to go to get out. What happens in Rahab's house stays in Rahab's house, right? Something like that. And so this is a strategic place. Probably word is not going to go out, as opposed to if they were with somebody. Hey, did you hear? We've got some guys here. She probably could lie pretty well. We see that here as well. So it's the right place. But not only that, you'll see that God's orchestrating this whole thing. It's not like they go into this town and they, you know, they're looking for. I mean, God has led them to her. This whole chapter is about her. They go in there to do the land, and all it is, to Vicky's point, they're to go to see the land, but they end up in Jericho, and they go into the city, and they end up in her house. She lies. She ultimately lies to save the spies. So they, you know, the officials show up there, and they're like, "Hey, we've heard there's some guys here, the spies that are looking at our city." So word had quickly spread. Maybe again, we don't have the details. Maybe these guys came while the doors were open. They made their way through the city, kind of checking it out, and they're like, "Hey, man, these guys look like Israelites. I think they're spies." And then word soon came. So now there's a hunt, and they go to her house, and they're hunting for them. And they show up in the room. And they're like, "Hey, where are the men? We know they're here." But she ends up lying to them. Now, here's a question. Is this teaching us that it's okay to lie at times? God used it. And she saved their lives because she lied. Would it be wrong? Say somebody came and you could hear somebody trying to like break in the back door. And you look out there, you're like, and you run. So I run to my wife. I say, "Hey, get the kids and go hide, you know, in that special hiding place up in the attic." And the guy breaks in. He comes and he gets me. And he's like, "All right, we know you have a wife. Where is she?" And he's got me at gunpoint. Would it be all right for me to say, "Oh, man, she's not here"? Yeah. Yeah. Yes. That's the right answer. That is not a, my wife would say, absolutely it is. Right. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. This is not the point of this story. It's not whether we can lie or not lie. Is there a lie that's sanctioned by God? I mean, lying is wrong. It's a part of the Ten Commandments. That's a great point. So here she is. She lies and she's protecting these. There's almost a sense. Yeah, it's her. I mean, when she lies, and if they find that, "Well, we don't believe you. We think they're here." And if they found them, I mean, she's done, maybe her whole family. But now she's maybe, in a sense, identifying with the Israelites, as almost protecting them as if she's protecting her own family. It's a foreshadowing of something that's going to happen to her here in the days ahead. So the question is, where did she get her information of how to act? One, I think because she's a prostitute, she's probably, you notice she's very smooth. They show up and she's not stuttering at all. She moves right into the story. There's probably some experience in this. There's something, God led them to her. She's the right person for this. Again, remember, this is a narrative, and narratives are not, I mean, they're not prescriptive. They're not prescriptive. Rahab is later mentioned in Hebrews as a woman of great faith. We get the kind of the just war theory. You can look at that stuff up online. Giving false information to unjust rulers. Look again down at verses 9 through 13. What do we learn? What do we learn about what she believes? She fears God. She knows God. She's heard. Look at verse 9. She knows the Lord. She knows that the Lord has given them the land. So word has come about God's promise. She believes it. She's heard about the fear that's fallen upon all the people in Jericho there in verse 9. Yeah, she had heard these stories. God had, the awesome works of God had gone forth. She had heard them. The people had heard them. She had heard about the destruction that was brought against these two kings, Sihon and Og. See, they refused. These guys refused to let the Israelites pass through. And so, I mean, so Moses goes to these guys and says, hey, we'd like to have safe passage. We'll buy food, water. If you'll provide that, hey, we won't mess with you. Well, these guys come against them. And as soon as they do, they call up the mighty men and they just took them down. They took them out and they killed every human being in those in their land. And they took their city. They took all of their animals, all of their plunder. The king of Og, 60 cities. 60 cities they took. I mean, these Israelites, they are tough. These guys are awesome. She called God the Lord your God. So the God of the Israelites, the Lord your God. Now, we're going to see later, the Lord will become, I believe, her God. I mean, others in the New Testament, you mentioned Nebuchadnezzar. Remember Balaam, Ruth, Nahum, some of these folks. These are folks who are not Israelites. God shows grace and mercy to them. God's going to bring her into the royal lineage. She's listed in the Hall of Fame. That's right. Well, look there in verse 11. The Lord is God. This is what she says. The Lord is God in the heavens above and the earth below. She's seeing it. Hey, your God, He is the God in the heavens and the earth. I mean, He's not one of our Canaanite gods. See, these guys, they sacrificed their own children. They were utterly detestable. They had multiple gods, and they did awful things. Awful, awful things. So you see this thing right here? It's a chiasm. Yeah, it is an alphabet. A, B, C, D, D, and then C, B, A. So you see it. Look at verse 9. The Lord has given the land to you. So that would be A, the land. He's given the land. B, a great fear has fallen. So you've got the giving of the land. Then you've got the fear that all who live in the country are melting. That would be C. And then down verse 10, we have heard. D. Now jump down to verse 11. As soon as we heard. Just like D. So you have this heard. Our hearts melted. C, just like up here. Our hearts melted. Everyone's courage failed. B, just like fear set in up here. And then last, the Lord your God is God in heaven above and earth below. The Lord your God in heaven is God in heaven and earth below. So the Lord gave them the land, and here he's saying again at the end of that chasm, the Lord is the Lord of heaven and earth. This is a beautiful, so this author is pretty cool. I mean, there's little things like this sprinkled all in and we don't have time to go through them, but I just wanted to show you that the Word of God is just, oh man, I feel like a tick on a hound dog. You know, you could just like just suck it up. Just and there's so many just cool things just like that. So some of you mentioned Rahab in the Hall of Faith. But by faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Now, it wasn't because of what she did. She's in the Hall of Faith. It was because of her faith.
Amen.
It's not what you do. What we do doesn't earn us heaven. It's God's grace and faith in Christ alone.
Amen.
Rahab has an incredible theology. She knows God is present, and she knows God is powerful. She knows God is omnipresent. She claims Him right there. And then she knows He's omnipotent. He is powerful. He can part the Red Sea. He can take out cities and peoples. So think about this. When you come face to face with struggles in your own life, when you come face to face with things to be fearful of, an illness, a diagnosis, a disease, a loss of a job, an overwhelming depression, and anxiety attacks that leaves you helpless, broken relationships that seem unable to be restored, a wayward child. I mean, these things are like, what? How did Rahab face it? I mean, she didn't know if these guys were going to take them out. And then she has to face them, root them. What if they find them? I'm gone. I mean, she had her theology was big. She trusted in a ever-present God and an all-powerful God. And I think that's what we have to look to. A lot of times when our fears overwhelm us, when my fears overwhelm me, it's because I make God too small. You been there? Does Rahab go out seeking after God?
No!
No, God comes to them. I mean, and that isn't... were you and I, were we out...
Me, brother.
Yeah, were we out going hard after God, and then all of a sudden God's like, you've come to me, great. Or does God come to us and convict us of our sin? Does He have to come and regenerate, make us new so that we hear the gospel and are able to respond by the work of the Spirit? Brother, that is right on. You know, we need to spend time thinking about the mighty acts of God.
I mean, amen.
So here you go. This is something my daughter and I used to do. It's called, now some of you who have chillins, this one right here. This is a fun little book. It's called A Family Bible Storybook. Mighty Acts, and I would say it like this: The Mighty Acts of God. Star Mead. And it goes through all the stories. And it's got all these great pictures. I mean, I just love it. And then it turns it in. I mean, this is a big God. And our children, man, this would be a good book for us sometimes just to go back and see. These aren't just stories. These are stories that picture a big, sovereign, omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent God. And we need that in times of challenge. Rahab's faith would save her. She didn't just believe facts about God. I mean, she trusted in the saving work of God through these Israelites. Ultimately, Rahab, here's what she's doing. She's pointing toward the kind of people that God saves. I mean, people just like you and me. Now you're like, wait a minute, she was a prostitute. I'm not a prostitute. You know what? Before Christ came into my life, I was running after other gods, other lovers. I was spiritual adultery. Every one of us. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that sin is our gods. We are no different than Rahab. We are spiritual prostitutes. And God, by His mercy, comes in, His grace, and He saves us. Here we see the mercy of God reaching out to the least likely sinners, providing salvation. And then Rahab. Rahab's included in the genealogy there in Matthew 1:5. She would become the mother of Boaz, who would marry Ruth And that lineage goes all the way to David, all the way to Jesus. She would become a part of the royal line of David and the ancestress of the Messiah. That's the mercy and grace of God. And that's what He does with us. When we turn from sin and trust in Christ, we become grafted in. We become an heir. We become a royal priesthood. We become a part of the family, a child of God. In the same way, this is James 2:25, in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified, declared not guilty by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another? We've already talked about her faith, but now her faith is being realized in action, in works. And that's how we see. We don't judge one another. We just see fruit. We see the fruit and outworking of faith. Find me a Christian who doesn't have outworking of faith, and I would wonder if they're a Christian. And we have a right to do that, particularly in our own churches, in our own church. We hold each other accountable. We spur one another up in our faith and encourage each other to do good works. We're all spiritual adulterers. We've all rebelled against our Creator, loved sin instead. And yet God shows us mercy, providing salvation through the life, death, and resurrection of Christ. Salvation came for Rahab only through faith in the one true God. Jesus Christ for us is our one true hope. Joshua, starting in verse 15, let me read this for us. So she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built in the city wall, so that she lived in the wall. And she said to them, "Go into the hills, or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterward, you may go your way." The men said to her, "We will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you'll gather it into your house, your father, mother, your brothers, and all your family's household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear." And she said, "According to your words, so be it." So she heard their words and was ready to obey. Then she sent them away, and they departed. She tied the scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went into the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us." Oh, what a story. Yes, so this scarlet thread, let's look at this. So in verses 18 through 21, Rahab, she agrees to put the scarlet cord in the window that the spies escaped through. This was kind of the sign of her faith and the promise that the spies made to her. Like, all right, here's where I'm going to do it. They bring the word. Here's what the Lord would have you do to be saved. They hear that, she hears that word, and she responds in obedience. Isn't that kind of like what we do? We hear the word, right? We're convicted, and then we respond in obedience. But notice what this is. We have to hear this gospel and respond. But think for a minute about this. Think about this scarlet cord. Do you remember another time in Israel's history when we see a scarlet thread being applied so that destruction would not come? Yes, how about the Passover? Now, some commentators say, hey, this scarlet thread and the color, maybe this is a little, you don't want to look too much into this. Don't want to take this too much to Christ. I just disagree. I think there's too many, you'd be like, but there's in its tied with right in this story of redemption I mean, if it was just a story and you see this and there's not, this is too, it's too, it's too beautiful. God, they say, how about the blue one? Oh, no, this is a scarlet. Just like, yeah, the people of Israel, God says, all right, here's what you do. You take a lamb and I want you to go to the doorway of your house. And here's what you do. Kill the lamb, spill its blood there in the doorway. And then I want you to paint that blood up on the door sill. There, there, and there. It's as if you've got the nail-pierced hands of Jesus stretched out, his crown of thorns, the blood, bloody nails. And Jesus is standing there at the cross saying, you can't come in here. This one's covered. And this scarlet thread, beautiful, same picture. Here's this scarlet thread. And when God's judgment is about to come upon Jericho, they see the scarlet thread and they don't touch it. She's saved. I mean, it's just too beautiful. Rahab's action, it seems like a blip on the radar. But think about how they're moving this redemptive story along. I mean, the spies, if these spies had been caught and killed, what would happen? Now, yeah, maybe they'd send some more spies. Some question, man, did Joshua even need to send spies back into the land? I mean, he already knew. I mean, why risk what happened the first time with the spies? But I think God is like, hey, I believe he actually, even though it says it's secret, I think he just did it secretly. I think God instructed Joshua. Doesn't say it, so I'm stepping out here a little bit. But Joshua's a man who followed the Lord. And I'm sure the Lord probably came to him and said, hey, here, I need you to send some spies. But not like before. Just get some everyday guys, some faithful dudes, and go have them go into the land. Because I want to paint a picture here of something beautiful. See, this occupation of the land, if these spies had been killed, I mean, things would have gone differently. If Rahab's inclusion, the people of God, is a Gentile. I mean, it's foreshadowing God's, I mean, this new covenant of Gentiles being brought in, grafted in to the people of God. So maybe step a little bit out of the text. So this is maybe not a direct application, but maybe an implication. How do we treat for the foreigner? Hey, we want to welcome the outsider. I mean, if God doesn't just save us, I mean, we want to be agents of mercy, to be kind. Yeah, yeah, yeah. She became a part of, well, and they became a part of her. we're family now. He's going to be our God. He was the God. He became the God of Rahab. Now look, let's close out. Look there at verses 23, 24. Spies come back. Look at this report. Then the two men returned, still unnamed. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. So they shared the story. Then they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land in our hands. Now, had they gone and seen all the land?
No.
But they trusted. They heard about the fear of the Lord. And even what Rahab, part of her report, all the peoples fear you. They melt. Their hearts are melting like wax. And they come back, hey, we got this. God, he's already at work. We've seen it. We hadn't even gone in there, and God has struck them with fear. And then they're about to, I mean, we're going to see it starting next week. They're about to see it happen. They're about to see it happen. So the net result of their encounter with Rahab, providentially arranged by God himself, it gives these spies the confidence that God's word is going to be fulfilled. His promise is going to come to fruition. This is the picture of the Christ life. This is how we walk in faith. We have confidence. We have, like I shared last week, you know, you have your Bible all marked up in all the blue, the promises of God, and you hold to those, and you walk in faith, one day trusting it will be sight. You have the confidence that God's going to do it. He gives you everything that you need for life and godliness. And then he's going to provide, and he's going to, His promises are as sure as if, oh, just they're just sure. They're gonna come to be. It's a guarantee. So as new covenant believers, we have the gift of the Holy Spirit, who is our guarantee of our salvation. And so now, what do we do? We press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God. We press on. We keep going and courageous. We are strong and courageous. We get our eyes fixed upon Jesus. We run with endurance the race set before us, looking to Jesus, who is that author and the finisher of our faith. Today's story, it's one about mercy. It's about mercy rather than wrath. God would save a Gentile Amorite, an Amorite, a woman of prostitution. He extends mercy just like he did to Rahab, to those who don't deserve it. And he saves you, saves me, he saves everyone who turns from sin and trusts in Christ. He saves us through the scarlet thread of the blood of Christ. Amen? Amen. What a God. Let's pray.